The reading is Psalm 134, and that can be found on the Blue Church Bibles on page 626. So page 626, and it's Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth.
Great, thank you very much, Sarah. You're going to want to keep that psalm open in front of you. We're going to come back to that. We've got a wonderful little psalm just at the end of our series on the Songs of Ascent. Now, I don't know if you saw any of the coverage of Aretha Franklin's funeral this week. It's quite an astonishing event. And I looked this up. Within the service, there were no less than 18 songs. And there were a mixture of some of the great sort of gospel songs, some great hymns, things like Great is Thy Faithfulness was in there. And of course, there was some of her music too. And so it was a sort of wonderful sort of service that had all these different elements to it. An astonishing way, really, to say goodbye to one of the great singers. And the processional song that they entered the auditorium to was a song called Total Praise. And it had in that song lyrics that were lifted from the Psalms. You are the source of my strength. You are the strength of my life. I lift my hands in total praise to you. And it's fitting, isn't it? Even at a funeral, perhaps even especially at a funeral, to lift our voices and our hands together in praise to God. We were made to praise. The whole creation was made to praise him. That's what the scriptures teach. Doth not all nature around me praise God? If I was silent, I should be an exception to the universe. Doth not the thunder praise him as it rolls like drums in the march of the God of armies? Do not the mountains praise him when the woods upon their summits wave in adoration? Doth not the lightning write his name in letters of fire? Hath not the whole earth a voice? And shall I, can I silent be? So said the preacher Charles Spurgeon. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and yet we, the people created in his image, we, the people he has redeemed through the death of his Son for our sins, we, even those of us who serve in his church, we so often forget to praise him. We're the exception to the universe, says Spurgeon, when we don't praise the Lord our God. And in forgetting to praise him, to bless him, to worship him, we of course miss out on the blessing that he has for us. And we've reached the end of this series, the end of the Psalms of Ascent, those psalms which Jewish pilgrims would sing as they traveled from distant lands up to Jerusalem for the festivals. And as we reach the climax, the final song, if you like, of the closing ceremony, which we have in Psalm 134, we hear a brief, punchy reminder to praise or bless or worship the Lord. Now, most commentators, they think this psalm comes in two sung parts. And so verse 1 and 2, if you have a look down, they're grouped together here. That's the part that the pilgrims sing to the priests. And then verse 3 is the part that the priests sing back to the pilgrims. It's sort of answer and reply. Now, when we take this whole psalm together, I think we're going to learn two main things this evening. We're reminded that the people of God are to bless the Lord or praise or worship him, and they're to receive blessing from the Lord. And that's how we're going to sort of work it through tonight. So the first point is this, that we are to bless the Lord. Now, the word bless is the key word in this psalm. In the original language, this is a verb. And it features in each of the three verses, but the NIV translates it slightly differently. So if you just look down in verse 1 and verse 2, we see the word praise. And in verse 3, we see the word bless. That's all the same words. And this way of translating it, that's okay, because what it's helping us to see is the inequality of blessing in this relationship between the people of God and the Lord. Because for us to bless the Lord is, of course, just to give him what he deserves, to praise him because he's worthy of praise. But the other way around, when the Lord blesses us, well, he gives us what we don't deserve, doesn't he? His blessing, the good things that come from him that we receive, well, they just come to us because of his grace. So there's an inequality there, and the NIV is trying to express that in using two different words for the same thing. But this sense of blessing is what this psalm is about. So first of all, we're going to think, how do we bless God? How do we give him the praise and worship that he deserves? And in these first two verses, verse 1 and 2, there are three postures, if you like, three ways of positioning yourself that can help us to see the range of meanings for how we might bless the Lord. And so the first thing is that we bless him by kneeling. This word here, praise or bless in verse 1, it comes from a root word which basically just means to kneel or to bow the knee in adoration. It's an act of humility. And so this is the attitude of heart that blesses God. As God's people, we bow the knee to him, we submit to him. And if you read the rest of the verse, it's picked up, isn't it? Verse 1, praise the Lord, or bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. In the first instance, this is directed to the priests in the temple, but in the new covenant, in our day, we're all priests who serve the Lord, and so this is our identity as servants of the Lord. And in this, we have a great example in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's, of course, the great servant of the Lord, isn't he? Philippians chapter 2, that he, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, Paul says in that letter that if Christ, though God himself in humility, will consider himself a servant, well, surely we must do the same. We can't think of ourselves as greater than Jesus, can we? So the first way that we truly worship God or bless the Lord is by admitting that we're his servants, by kneeling before him, recognizing our identity, that we serve him. And so there's a question there for us. Have we knelt before the Lord? Have we bowed the knee to him? Do you know that you are a servant of the Lord? If we're to bless God, to give him what he deserves, then we first of all need to do so in our hearts by kneeling and confessing that we are his servants. Now the second way to bless the Lord is by standing. We read on, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. So the picture we have here as we come to this verse is of the Levite priests who ministered, or literally stood before the Lord in the temple. And we see here that this, particularly in mind, is that they stand overnight. If we were to turn to 1 Chronicles 9, we'd see that they're explained there that the temple closed its doors overnight. But the Levite priests, they were still on duty. They had to stand there, or at least a selection of them did. And they had a job to do. One, they had to guard the temple, so they had the keys, they locked the doors, made sure no one could sneak in and steal anything. But also they were to prepare for the morning services and the sacrifices. So they were told to stand ready. They were to take the posture of a servant on a night shift. If they sat down, of course, then they're more likely to go to sleep. So they're to stand, they're to be present, alert, ready to serve in whatever capacity they're called to. But if you can imagine for a moment, this is on the night shift, you can see that some of these jobs are actually pretty mundane. They're the kind of background tasks of service. No one sees them. They literally happen behind closed doors. It's the graveyard shift, and others would have had much more glamorous tasks. And of course, when we have that kind of ministry, there's a temptation to think that it's less important, or perhaps it's just practical, and it's not spiritual at all. We might begin to forget that this is really, our service is an act of worship. And you can see that temptation for us as well in some of these background tasks that we undertake as serving Christ here at Christ Church. And we too might slip into that temptation that we just do practical things. They're not really spiritual in any way. And we might start to resent perhaps those who have more glamorous tasks than we do. And so this psalm actually helps us and reminds us to see how those tasks fit in the purposes of God. They remind us that those tasks are true worship. Listen to what John Calvin says in his commentary on this verse. The psalmist would show that merely to keep nightly watch over the temple, kindle the lamps and superintend the sacrifices, was of no importance unless they serve God spiritually, and referred all outward ceremonies to that which must be considered the main sacrifice, the celebration of God's praises. You may think it a very laborious service, as if he'd said to stand at watch in the temple while others sleep in their own houses. But the worship which God requires is something more excellent than this, and demands of you to sing his praises before all the people. Now, there are some Christians who sing but don't serve. They love to come to the meetings, but they won't lift a finger to serve the church. But there are others, which this psalm is speaking to, who serve but don't sing. See, we bless God by standing ready, prepared to do whatever he asks us to do, even those mundane behind-the-scenes jobs that no one will ever recognize us for. But only if we do so as worship will they have any value. See, here the congregation are reminding these priests who serve in the background and those of us who serve in these ways to sing as we serve, to know that we are involved in spiritual worship as we do these things, and to behave like it, to praise the Lord as we work. And perhaps we just need this reminder. Perhaps you're one of those kinds of people who serves in the background, who does things behind the scenes. Perhaps you've been tempted to be resentful of those who get more recognition. Perhaps you've slipped into this way of thinking that says, well, these things, I'm just a sort of practical helper. Nothing more than that. Well, this psalm would sing to you. Don't forget you're about spiritual ministry. Praise the Lord as you serve in these things. To praise is not just singing, of course. It means to speak out the good things that God has done. It means to praise him in speech as well as in song. But it brings delight to the Lord as we serve and sing together. So we kneel. We have an attitude of humility as a servant. We stand ready to serve, but we do so with a joyful song in our hearts and on our lips. And then the third posture, we lift our hands. Verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Now, some of you know I've got a little boy called Isaac. He's 5 years old. And sometimes he does things that are stupid and he hurts himself. And that's actually fairly regular. Most of the time it's doing something I told him not to do. And to be honest, I feel a little bit smug when he does that. But that's not really the point. The point is that what he does is he comes to me or to my wife, and he puts up his arms like this. Maybe you've recognized this posture in your children. They come to you and they put up their arms like this, and what do they want? They know that they need comfort from you. He wants me to pick him up, to give him a hug, to reassure him that he's going to be okay. And sometimes he does that when he's hurt himself. Sometimes he does that when he's tired. Sometimes he does that when he just wants some affection. But that posture, his lifted hands, is a sign to me that he knows that he needs me. It's a request for help. And as his dad, I'm pleased to answer him. And in the scriptures, there's a couple of ways that the lifting of hands works. Sometimes it works to bless others. People would lift their hands to communicate blessing to others. But particularly here, I think it communicates this sense of, we need help, Lord. As we lift our hands in worship, we're physically giving a sign to God that we're calling on him for help. We're saying, Lord, you are bigger than us. I can't do this. Please will you come to my aid. And again, Calvin's helpful to us on this. He talks about prayer in this way. He says, why do men lift their hands when they pray? So we often pray with our hands together and heads bowed. That's how we were taught as children. But traditionally, Christians didn't pray that way. They would lift their hands up like this. Why do men lift their hands when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God? Communicate something, doesn't it? We lift our hands and our hearts are lifted too. We say, Lord, help us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul teaches that he wants men in particular to do this in the church. He says, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Now, perhaps us men are more likely to be proud, think that we don't need any help. Perhaps that's what it is. Perhaps we're less likely to be demonstrative in our bodies. I don't know, maybe. The point is that this psalm calls us who serve the Lord to keep on calling on God for aid. As we serve him, we praise him. And as we praise him, we're to pray to him, recognizing our need of him. And by doing that, that's how we bless the Lord. He delights in this kind of servant. He delights to come to the aid of those who know that they need him. And again, maybe you need that reminder this evening. You've been serving with all your energy, but as I've done many times, you've got some foolish pride in there and you've forgotten that you need the Lord. And so you're just completely worn out. Time hasn't even started yet and you're feeling like that. Well, lift your hands. Say, Lord, I can't do this. Please come to my aid. And he comes to help. So that's the first point of this psalm, I think. Bless the Lord. Do so by humbling yourself, bowing the knee to him, recognizing you are but a servant. Bless him by standing ready to serve whatever he calls you to do, but do so with a joyful song on your lips. And bless him by lifting your hands to him, by saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Recognize your dependence on him to do what he's called you to do. Bless the Lord, all you servants. So that's the first thing. Now, the second thing. There's reciprocity in the blessing. Verse 3, receive his blessing. As we bless the Lord and give him what he deserves, he blesses us and gives us what we don't deserve. Verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. Now notice here just a couple of things about this verse. First of all, the blessing comes from one source, comes from the Lord. But we are told by the psalmist here two different aspects, if you like, of the Lord here. Blessing comes from the maker of heaven and earth and from Zion. So what does that mean? Well, first then, we're blessed by the Creator God, the maker of all things, the one who's made all things, who sustains all things, who controls all things, who owns all things. This is who we worship and serve. This is who we praise. This is who we pray to and call to for aid. And so this statement at the end here, it reminds us, doesn't it, that he's the one who has infinite resources to help. We don't come to a poor man, only a few pence, a few measly possessions. We come to the creator and owner of the whole universe. Nor do we come to a miser who grudgingly gives out of his spare change. No, we come to the generous giver, the one who created all life and gives us all things. One pastor said, however many blessings we expect from God, his infinite liberality will always exceed our wishes and our thoughts. The old saying's true, you can't outgive God. The blessing that we receive from him is far greater than the one we offer him, isn't it? His joy, as any good father, is to give generously good gifts out of his infinite resources to those who ask him. Our blessing comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, but the psalmist says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. We're blessed from Zion. Now, why does he say this? Well, Zion's the Temple Mount. It's the place where God came down to dwell, to make his dwelling place on earth. It's the place of sacrifice. But there's more to it even than that. And the commentator, John Goldingay, he says of this this verse, Zion is the place where these servants stand worshipping, the place that Yahweh, the Lord, has made the source of his blessing, precisely because it is the earthly symbol and equivalent to the real sanctuary in the heavens. And in saying that, he's drawing on the language, the words of the book of Hebrews, which teaches us that the Jerusalem temple was just simply a copy. It was a copy of the real deal in heaven. The Zion that they knew, it pointed to something greater, to the true Zion, the place where Jesus Christ, having made the sacrifice of himself for our sins, where he now rules at the right hand of God, where he intercedes for his people, where he pleads for them, and he pours out his blessing upon them. And so here we see that is as we come to Christ, the crucified, risen, ascended Christ who rules from Zion, the true Zion, it's from him that we receive this blessing, every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. It's he who pours out his blessing on his people. Or to be more accurate, it's he who pours out his blessing on you, each of you, if you're in Christ. To the you in verse 3, it is individual. Now, it strikes me that some of us need to learn this because we don't actually believe this. We might say, well, God won't bless me. I know he blesses others. I know he blesses some people, but not me. I'm too sinful. I don't deserve God's kindness. Well, if you've ever had any of those thoughts, that's a half-truth, isn't it? You don't deserve God's blessing. That's absolutely correct. But none of us does. Yet the Lord gives his blessing anyway. All of it. He delights to bless you by his grace. Paul writes to the Ephesians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Final word from this set of these psalms is, may the Lord bless you, believer. May he bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. We can't say, that's not true of me. And we've reached the end of these pilgrimage songs, these songs of ascent. And it's an interesting question to ask, why is this psalm last? Why is it the last one of the set? Why is it the last song that they sing to each other before they go back to their homes until they reunite at some point in the future for the next festival? Why is bless the Lord and receive his blessing, all you servants, why is that the note that they leave with? Why is that what they have ringing in their ears as they travel home? I think it's this. It's because it's the song of life for the people of God, those who have redeemed in Jesus Christ. It's not just a gathering thing. It is a gathering thing. As we come together, we praise and we serve and we receive God's blessing. But this song is to travel with them on the way home. It's the song of life for the people of God. We were made and saved to praise. In all our acts of service, no matter how great or how small, how glamorous or how mundane, how recognized or how behind the scenes, we are those who sing songs of praise to our Lord. We serve and we sing, and it's in this that we find a life that's a true blessing. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this little psalm at the end of the Songs of Ascent. We thank you for its short message, which reminds us to praise you. Lord, we confess that sometimes we've forgotten to do that, that we've been serving you so hard, but we've not done so with joy. We've forgotten to worship. Lord, we're sorry that we have done that, and we ask that you would change our hearts. Lord, too, we thank you for this great truth that we who are in Christ find true blessing in him, that we receive every spiritual blessing from his hand. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to believe that. Sometimes we doubt whether you would love us, whether you'd be kind to us, whether you'd bless us. Lord, don't let us do that. Please help us to believe these truths, that you bless your people. Oh Lord, we want to be a people who serve you and who sing to you. And we ask that you'd make us these people, in Jesus' name. Amen.